Good morning. As always, it is good to be here. Welcome. It's good to be together to worship and glorify God in spirit and truth. That is our intention. That is our goal. So it's good that we have gathered together to do just that. Thank you, as always, to the men who led in song and prayer, served at the table. Kevin, thank you for your excellent remarks prior to the Lord's Supper. We truly appreciate your insight and the effort that you put into that, and that so many put into that. I'd like to express our gratitude to our Bible class teachers, to all who work behind the scenes here to strengthen this local congregation. Thank you for everything you do. And once again, thank you for being here together today as we encourage one another and we glorify God. I'd like to begin the lesson this morning with a request, a little bit of audience participation. I think I'll know the response that I'll get. It really should be a lack of participation if it goes how I think it will. Let me ask you this question, make this request. Raise your hand if you have plans to drift away from your faith. Do you plan to drift away from your service to the Lord? Is that something you have in your agenda, in your personal plan? Is that a goal that you have? Well, I got the response that I thought I would, which I hoped I would, which was a lack of response. I guess if anyone was to have raised their hand, I'd be a little concerned. You know, drifting away from our faith isn't something that someone typically plans to do. But it's interesting. I think many of us know people that have. People who were faithful Christians that for one reason or another just drifted away from their service to the Lord. How do you think they would have answered that request before they started to drift away? I'd be very confident that the overwhelming majority, if not all of them, would have responded the same way that you may have been thinking. I would never drift away from my faith. I can never drift away from the Lord. How could that ever happen? Yet it does. I'd like to think about that for a brief amount of time here with you this morning by focusing on one particular verse of Scripture where the writer references drifting away from our faith, and that is Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. You'd be turning to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. We're going to take a much closer look at this particular verse today to understand what the writer conveys to us about the risk of drifting away. I would encourage you to take an honest assessment of the potential as we think about the topic. You may think that it could never happen to you, and think about all those people who probably said that throughout the course of history. Why would God take the time and the opportunity to warn us against it if we weren't immune to it, and if we were confident that it could never happen to us? So let's take it for what it is. It's a warning. It's a caution. How do we prevent ourselves from drifting away from our service to the Lord? How can we be watchful? What should we watch for? And Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 helps us to understand that. Let's read this very short verse together, and then we'll break it down into smaller parts. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. The writer says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." Just for better understanding, we could compare drifting away to falling away, for instance. Now, there's no definitive scriptural definition of drifting away versus falling away. Let's understand it this way. We can contrast the two. That falling away would be something potentially very sudden. And I think we know that the people that this has happened to as well. A dedicated, faithful Christian who encounters some hardship or struggle, some tragedy in their life, and they decide that they just can't believe anymore. And they may utter that phrase that we've heard before, probably from other people. How could God have let that happen to me? How can I worship or follow a God that would let that happen? And they just decide to fall away. And it can be very sudden, and it can be very extreme. Let's think about drifting away as a contrast, and the way we'll consider it here today, just so we understand it better fundamentally on the surface. Let's think of drifting away as being much more gradual, much more subtle, and far less extreme. I think you would agree with me that someone could drift away from their faith and still believe in God. And that gives them that false sense of security. Someone could have faith, but not be faithful. And that's how we'll look at drifting away here today. That's just a definition that we can understand and appreciate, really just to set the stage before we dig much deeper into this one particular verse. Of course, we'll look at other verses and passages of Scripture to build our case and our understanding about the risk and the threat of drifting away. But again, my request to you is don't write this off. Don't think it could never happen to you, because we're not immune to the priorities and the conflicts of this life that can draw our attention and our focus away from our faith. We're not immune to temptation. We're not immune to the temptation to insert our own thoughts and attitudes and opinions into how we worship and how we serve the Lord. God warns us against that. So today together, let's take that warning. We'll take an interesting path through the verse because we'll start at the beginning where we should. The writer begins with that very important transitional word, therefore. So he's pointing us back to something that he's already written. As we're sitting at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 2, right at verse 1, we don't have very many options to go back and look. We really just have one chapter. And so we'll begin by going back to Hebrews chapter 1 and looking at the reference that he makes as the basis, as the foundation for the point that he presents in chapter 2 and verse 1. So we'll start at the beginning with the therefore, but then we're going to jump to the end of the verse where the writer references drifting away. What does it mean? What does it look like? How does the devil use that as a weapon against faithful and dedicated Christians to draw us away from our faith? And after we consider that, we'll come right back to the middle of the verse where the writer gives us direction of how to prevent that, how to be watchful, how to guard against it. And we'll take that path through the verse because it really presents it in just a little more logical of a format. And if you think you'll get lost, don't worry, I'll keep you right on track, right where you need to be. We'll make this journey through this short verse together. So that's our plan. Let's go back to Hebrews 2 and verse 1, the very beginning. Let's just read it again. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. You know, the New American Standard Version begins this verse with, for this reason, we shouldn't drift away. The logical question is, for what reason? Well, again, let's just go back to Hebrews chapter 1, and let's focus on the first four verses of that chapter, the first four verses of the entire letter, the entire book, where the writer presents his introduction. And this introduction really becomes the theme for the entire message throughout the letter to the Hebrews, but it's the therefore that Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 that we're considering today points back to. So read with me together Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The writer says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of his majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The whole theme of the letter to the Hebrews is the supremacy, the power, and the glory of Christ, of our Savior. He's reminding us here in chapter 2 and verse 1 what we seek not to drift away from. We seek not to drift away from Christ, from the basis of our faith, from the sacrifice he made on the cross for our sins, to prevent ourselves from forsaking that, from drifting away from the promise that's made based on that sacrifice. That becomes the foundation of the point that's made in Hebrews 2 and verse 1 that we consider today. Remembering the sacrifice that was made, remembering the Son of God who left the perfection of heaven to come here and personally bring us God's word and then to die on the cross for you and for me. That's what we seek not to drift away from. So as the stage is set at the beginning of the verse, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. We'll read the verse again, but let's focus on the very end. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we do what? Lest we drift away. Take heed to the promise that was made through the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, lest we drift away from it. Let's think about what it means to drift away. I'll introduce you to a couple of key, very important Greek words that are used in the original text. The Greek word that's translated here as drift away is parahueo. And parahueo literally means to drift past an intended destination or to let slip away. You know, it's useful from time to time to look at other examples from ancient literature, how these same words are used to gain additional insight and depth to the example that is made when the writer uses this particular word in Scripture. So let's think about a couple of examples of how this word is used in ancient Greek literature to give us that depth. Of course, to drift past an intended destination, at times this word was used to describe a ship that drifted past its home port. You kind of put yourself on board that vessel. After a long journey, the sailor and the captains are heading toward their home port, that safe place to be reunited with their family. They kind of take the wind for granted. And they end up not steering the ship as diligently as they should, and they just drift right past their intended destination. That can be risky for a sailor, because what's located down the coastline from that harbor or that port could be rocks, could be sandbars, could be things where the ship would run aground, could be currents that are contrary, could be wind that's contrary. It's a risky situation to let that ship slip right past its port. Then they have to catch the wind again and circle all the way back around if they can and make another approach. Think about how that's an illustration of someone drifting away from their faith. We know the destination, which is our goal, because we seek an eternity in heaven. We seek salvation that God has promised us if we're faithful and obedient. But if we're not faithful, we can slip right past it, sometimes without even noticing it. So that's one example from ancient literature. Here's another. Sometimes it was used to describe a ring slipping off someone's hand. If you've ever been in that situation, you know the panic that that can cause. If you look down, you've been swimming in a lake or a river, for instance, and you look down, it occurs to you that you didn't leave your wedding band somewhere safe, and you look at your hand, and lo and behold, it's not there. Not your hand's not there, but the ring's not there. That'd be clear. I even panic now. I'm looking at my right hand. There it is. It's on my left hand. But think about that feeling of something so valuable and so precious that just slips away, because that's what the writer's talking about. Reminds me of a story. Sarah had a friend in college. He had just gotten his Texas A&M class ring. And for those of you that aren't familiar with Aggies, we tend to make a big deal about everything. And that ring's a big deal when you get it. You look forward to that day. It's something that you treasure, something that you wear the rest of your life. So Sarah's friend at A&M got his senior ring, and he decided a few days later to play volleyball with his friends. I think you might know where this is going. So he's out in this sand volleyball court in an apartment complex, actually right across the street from the Twin Cities congregation there in College Station. He goes to hit the ball, he slings his hand forward, and his ring just launches off his finger, never to be seen again. He never found it. I think they dug up the entire sand volleyball court looking for it. They looked through all the weeds, all the grass, all the shrubs, never found it. He had to go and purchase another one. So just think about that again as an illustration of letting our faith slip away or allowing ourselves to slip away from that thing that is so precious and so valuable and priceless. From salvation itself, we understand what's at stake. Let me give you one more example from ancient literature. That Greek word that's translated as drift away or slip away was also used to describe a hunter or a soldier who allowed his arrows to slip out of his quiver without even knowing it. Think about a hunter stalking his prey. He lines up that perfect shot. He raises his bow. He reaches back to his quiver to grab that arrow, and there's nothing there because he's allowed it to jostle out of the quiver as he's pursuing his prey, or there were branches that grabbed hold of those arrows and yanked it out because he didn't secure them. Think about an even more dire situation, a soldier in battle looking for that last arrow that could be a matter of life and death, reaching back in his quiver to find that he hadn't secured it, and it had fallen out through the course of that battle. That's a matter of life and death in this world. Think about drifting away from our faith. That's a matter of life and death eternally. If we don't secure our faith, if we don't value it and understand it and act upon it, we can certainly drift away. And what's so dangerous about it is it can be so subtle and it can happen without notice. Again, we can contrast it to falling away, which could be sudden, which could result in someone not even believing in God. Drifting away is more sinister. It's less noticeable, and it gives the person a false sense of security that they're still doing the things that God wants them to do because they believe, but they just don't understand they're drifting farther and farther away. I'll share with you an example from history. In the early 1800s, there was a British explorer named Sir William Edward Parry. That sounds like a very British name, Sir William Edward Parry. He led several expeditions to the Arctic Ocean, did research, mapped the region, one of the first prominent explorers to go up into that region. Well, during one expedition, he and his crew were on a ship traveling north. They had an intended destination that they wanted to get to map, do some charting, do some research. But the ice started to pack in around their ship, and they couldn't go any further north on the boat. So the captain with his crew decided to get off the ship and make the rest of the journey on foot. So they got off the ship. They brought enough food, enough blankets and clothing to keep themselves warm, and they started walking north on this huge sheet of ice. They would walk all day, and then at night they would camp under the stars. They took a sextant from the ship, and they would take a reading off the stars every night to chart their progress, to determine how far north they had gone. It occurred to them after a couple days that they weren't making much progress at all. And in fact, by day five, they camped that night. After walking 5 days on this huge sheet of ice, dragging all their gear and equipment with them, they took a reading from the stars, and they determined they were only 1 mile north of their original location. After walking 5 days, unbeknownst to Perry and his crew, that large sheet of ice that they had been walking on had broken loose from the mainland. It was now an ice floe, and it was drifting rapidly south with the current as they were walking north. It kind of brings up that old phrase, one step forward, two steps back. Wasn't that an illustration of someone drifting away from their faith without even noticing it? That's why it's so dangerous. And that's why I think sometimes Christians are in denial that it could ever happen to them, because it's something they don't necessarily see happening. And that is a weapon that the devil will use against us. And sadly, he can use it so effectively. Think of the work that the devil has to exert against an atheist or against an unfaithful person. Not much effort it takes there. He just has to try to tempt them to stay where they are. Think about how much hard he has to work to tempt a dedicated, faithful Christian. And just because we're faithful and dedicated doesn't mean he's going to give up. It just means he works harder. And he has to be more crafty. And he has to be more subtle. We have to understand his goal and the outcome that he wants to achieve. Because just like us, he's looking ahead to that one singular event, the Day of Judgment. His goal is to see as many souls condemned as possible. He wants to take as many souls with him as he can. And for the devil, it's important we understand that it matters not if he does that with somebody overnight or if he just extends that for years and years and years. As long as he gets them to that place on the Day of Judgment through decisions that he has tempted them to make, that they are condemned, it matters not, because the outcome's the same. He's in it for the long haul, so to speak. And against a faithful and dedicated Christian, he has to be subtle so that we don't notice that it's happening. And that works in his favor. And before we know it, we've drifted so far away from our faith that sometimes it becomes so much more difficult to find our way back. Not that it's ever impossible to find our way back. And just think about drifting further and further out to sea. It gets harder and harder to find your way back. I've quoted from C.S. Lewis before in a story that he wrote about two demons having a conversation about how to tempt certain types of humans. One demon is more experienced. He's teaching a pupil, this newly appointed demon, and he's going through all of his experiences of how to tempt different types of people. And at one point, he's talking about how to tempt a faithful Christian or a religious person. And this is what the more senior and experienced demon says to his pupil. A moderated religion is as good for us as no religion at all, and it's much more amusing. There's a healthy dose of sarcasm in that statement, but think about what Lewis is saying in this hypothetical conversation. That the devil can use our religion against us. He can use our faith against us to give us that false sense of security, tempting us to make decisions that bring us further and further away from God. And what are the decisions he tempts us to make? Not to murder somebody, not to steal from somebody, but just not to be faithful, not to dedicate ourselves to doing the things that God truly wants us to do, or to becoming overconfident with our faith so that when we do give in to temptation, we feel like we don't have to repent. Or again, we interject our own thoughts and beliefs and ideas into how we worship and how we serve the Lord. Or we just find other priorities in this life that aren't inherently in and of themselves sinful, but take away from our service to the Lord, like our career, like our hobbies and pastimes, even our family and our friends. If he can tempt us to put more importance on that than our faith, we're on that ice floe. And we're just drifting away from our intended destination. Well, that in mind, let's go back then to the center of the verse, and this really starts to lead to the final point. We've talked about the therefore at the beginning of the verse, the power, the glory, the supremacy of Christ, the sacrifice he made for us. We've gone to the end of the verse where the writer tells us not to drift away. Let's look at the very middle of the verse where he tells us how not to. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. You know, some translations render that phrase, give the more earnest heed, to give the most careful attention. That comes from another Greek word that has a nautical theme. That word is proseko. It means to fasten, secure, or to guide. And as you would imagine, it was used in ancient Greek language literature to describe sailors tying off their ship to a dock, to a mooring, or securing it with an anchor. It was also used to describe sailors and their captain actually fulfilling their responsibility to control their vessel and to steer it into that port instead of letting it drift down the coast. Kind of think about what the writer is telling us here. If we want to keep from drifting away from our faith, then steer our ship. Take control of our lives. Take control of our faith. Understand that the devil can't force us to give in to temptation. The devil can't force us to put more importance on other priorities in this life. Those are all decisions that we make. If we don't want to drift away from our faith, control our vessel. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, because there's a different translation that's often used in Scripture for that Greek word proseko. Because often it is translated as beware, watch out, or be on guard, which again is informative as to how we prevent ourselves from drifting away, is to stay engaged and pay attention on what's happening in our lives and what's happening around us and what our priorities truly should be. Read with me Matthew 7 and verse 15. Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Again, that word beware is the Greek word proseko, the same that we read here in the middle of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Just one more example of that alternate use and translation of this word, Matthew 16 and verse 6. Read with me Matthew 16 and verse 6. Jesus says, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Again, that word translated as beware is the Greek word proseko. So again, the writer here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 is telling us to be on guard, to be on watch. Don't take our faith for granted. Don't take our salvation for granted. Be active, be engaged and involved in our faith so we don't drift away. As I've said before, if we're steadily making progress forward in our faith, it becomes more and more difficult to drift backwards. He tells us exactly as well what we should secure ourselves to. He says, give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. He tells us to anchor ourselves to God's word. With that in mind, let's meet once again in the New Testament in Mark 13 and verse 31. Join me at Mark 13 and verse 31. Let's listen as Jesus describes the word that he brought us. He describes his teaching and the fact that it is solid, it is immovable, it is timeless. Mark 13 and verse 31, as we read Jesus' words and his description of God's word, think about tying ourselves off to the strength of his word, to that immovable force. Mark 13 and verse 31, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. You know, it's interesting, if we look for something in this life to anchor ourselves to, wouldn't we want to find that thing that is immovable, the thing that is solid and timeless? Think about the things in this world that people try to anchor themselves to that become so important. I gave some examples earlier, their family even, their career, their schooling, their hobbies and pastimes. All of that changes over time. Maybe some not as many much as the others. But think about that in comparison to God's word. It never changes. It never has, it never will. We can secure ourselves to it. If we learn it, appreciate it, understand it, and put it into action, how can we drift away if we've anchored ourselves to something that is truly immovable? I find it interesting, as I think you probably do too, and somewhat discouraging, so many people in the religious world try to move something that by definition is immovable. So many people want to add to or take away from God's word, which we're prohibited from doing in Scripture. So many people, again, want to insert their own thoughts and ideas and attitudes and opinions, thinking that they can somehow move God's word, when we're told throughout Scripture that that's an impossibility. And not only that, think about the flaw in that logic. That's the one constant in our lives. Again, think about everything else that we encounter that changes, sometimes daily, but God's word never does. We should be grateful that it's constant. We should be grateful that it's immovable, because we can anchor ourselves to it. And it leads us then to salvation, thinking about the promise that God made that was fulfilled through the sacrifice of His Son. That He has promised us salvation. And that's our anchor as well. If you're in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, if you've turned back to that, Hebrews 2 and verse 1, the focus of our lesson this morning, just look ahead a couple of verses to a question that the writer poses in verse 3. He says, "How should we escape if we neglect or ignore," in some translations, "so great a salvation?" That's one of the last points I'd like to share with you here this morning. Those words, neglect or ignore, are very deliberate and very important. Drifting away means we're neglecting or ignoring the promise that was made. We could be in heaven for an eternity. That we're not appreciating the value of the sacrifice that Jesus made, which the Hebrew writer references in Hebrews chapter 1. Again, it's what the therefore here at the beginning of chapter 2 points to. It's personal decisions. It's our personal responsibility. If we allow ourselves to drift away, that's our responsibility. No one can force us to do that. The devil can't make us give in to temptation. No one can force us to have other priorities in this life. That's neglect. That's ignoring the promise that was made. That's ignoring the sacrifice that Jesus made. And if we can understand and appreciate that and keep that at the top of mind and act accordingly, how could we ever drift away? That makes it, again, harder and harder. If we anchor ourselves to the strength and the truth of God's word, we have nowhere to go but towards salvation. I'd ask you to leave the New Testament and meet me back in the Old Testament. The last passage of Scripture we'll read together is a somewhat lengthy one, but it comes from Psalm 119, and we'll focus on verses 97 through 106. Psalm 119, 97 to 106. Allow me to read to you this passage that comes from the longest psalm, a psalm that's entirely dedicated to describing the power and the glory and the strength of God's word. As we read this psalm, or this passage from this psalm together, let's think about the points from the lesson, the risk of drifting away, and the fact that if we anchor ourselves on God's word, if we learn it and understand it and act on it, if we're constantly striving to make progress in our faith, how could we drift away? How could we not be moving toward the salvation that God has promised us? So let's read together Psalm 119, verses 97 through 106, and then after a brief invitation, the lesson will be yours. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments." God's word is truly our rock, and it is our anchor. And let's remember back in Hebrews chapter 1, really the theme for that entire letter, the power and the glory of our Savior, and the fact that He came here leaving the perfection of heaven to teach us God's word and to die on a cross for our sin. Here in just a minute, our brother Cody will lead us in the invitation song entitled "The Solid Rock." Let's remember that Jesus truly is our solid rock. He is the foundation of our faith. If we anchor ourselves to His sacrifice, the promise that He made, if we anchor ourselves to God's word, we'll have nowhere to drift to. We continue to make progress and move towards salvation. That's God's plan for us. That's His intention. He has given us His word to guide us. As we read from Psalm 119, specifically in verse 105, it is a lamp to our feet and it is a guide to our path. Let's steer our ship continuously towards salvation, and not allow us to drift out into that sea of condemnation. As an invitation, if you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity to come and be baptized. Be immersed in water. Have your sins washed away. Build your faith upon that rock and establish God's word as your anchor. Stop drifting away from salvation and start moving towards it. If you are a Christian, I have a couple questions for you. Do you feel like you're drifting? It's okay if you are, because it happens to all of us from time to time. Sometimes we just can't control and catch that drift on our own. Are there things in your life that have become more important than worshiping and serving the Lord? Is there a temptation that you struggle with that you can't overcome? Again, we've all experienced that. If you can't get control of that ship and sail it to your intended destination, you have people that can help you here. You have fellow sailors, fellow crewmen who will be right there with you rowing, helping you along. So if that invitation applies to anyone in any way, whether you want to become a Christian or you're a Christian who's struggling to get back on course, wouldn't you come forward as our brother Cody leads us in the invitation song, The Solid Rock?